And I amen what Clem said about the changes and all that's going on here. It's exciting. Starting with the pulpit being lower. And the problem for me is I told Julie I'm going to have to go get my bifocals. I can't see my notes anymore. It's a little further down. But I noticed they were talking about did you notice when our Clem was praying there? Our God has such a sense of humor. He said, all the young men and young women and Joe. I love it. Anyway. But we are glad that you are here today. And as we have gathered to worship once again, we ask you to join us in our continued journey through Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. If you will turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. Matthew 5 and verse 33. We will be talking, we're continuing our thesis of the greater righteousness, and we've moved into a section of the Sermon on the Mount and our Lord's manifesto about the kingdom. And I would challenge you the next time you read through your New Testaments to notice how much Christ talks about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. That was the focus of his preaching. That was the focus of his life and ministry. And the Sermon on the Mount set the stage for that. As we've already said to you several times before, he's trying to convey to us, what are my citizens of my kingdom? What do they look like? How do they act? You know, there's a lot of questioning been going on as of late as, when will Jesus return? I think that's the totally wrong question. I think the question should be, why did he leave? Why did he leave? He did all those miracles. He put together his early church, his followers. He died on the cross for our sins. He established our righteousness through his death, burial, and resurrection. And everything's going good. You would think that that would be the time to stay resurrected King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and start the kingdom right there in control. But what does he do? He leaves. Why? I think it really comes down to a simple answer. He has left because he says, now, I'm turning the task of the kingdom over to you. You do the work. You do what I've taught you to do. You live the way I've taught you to live. Be kingdom people. And you change the world. And you make the world what it was intended to be. So as we continue through this, we've talked about murder and anger, and we've talked about adultery. We've talked about things that have to do with making us more like him. But now he talks about this thing of integrity, our character, and ultimately love. And the first thing he talks about is integrity in this thing of taking oaths. Now, this seems almost awkward to talk about this here. Why is this stuck in here? Of all the important things to talk about, why does he talk about whether we should or should not take oaths? In chapter 5 and verse 33. Again, you've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you can't make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond that is evil. This issue here, he's forbidding what the Old Testament permitted. And alludes to Leviticus 19 and Numbers 30, where that if you took an oath or you made a vow, you were held to that in such a way that if you broke that oath or you broke that vow under Levitical law, you could suffer death. In other words, how many of you ever heard the phrase, he's a man of his word? This was a way of holding people to their promise when we took an oath or made a vow. But when I look at 2 Corinthians 1:18 and I compare it to what our Lord just said here, I see Paul seemingly saying, God is my witness, but there's a difference. All he's saying is, God knows. And that is true, is it not? The Lord knows our hearts, and he knows whether we're telling the truth or not. And so when Paul would say that, he in essence was saying, now God knows that what I'm teaching you is the truth. But going back to what Jesus is saying, he's saying, first of all, you've gotten into a bad habit. You're trying to make yourself sound more truthful by saying, I swear by Jerusalem. I swear by the heavens. I promise you by all that is on this earth, this is the truth. Excuse me, I had in several churches back a guy that was a deacon, and he had a bad habit of all the time saying, and Teresa will know who I'm talking about, I tell you the truth. Every statement was, now let me, I'm telling you the truth. I tell you the truth. And I got to where I heard it so much that when he didn't say it, I said, well, you're just lying to me right now, aren't you? You just, but anyway, Jesus, in essence, is saying, listen, you are to be such people of character and integrity that when you speak, just say yes or no. Don't swear by heaven, don't swear by the earth, don't swear on the name of God, just say yes or no. You see, if my character is godly, if I'm living according to kingdom values, people will know that when I say yes, I mean yes. And when I say no, I mean no. Our Lord is simply saying this, listen, you don't have to twist the arm of the world to believe you. If you're living as you should, the world will believe you. Then in verses 38 through 42, he jumps into another subject, character. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you or take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Jesus is meddling at this point, isn't he? I mean, just reading that should make all of us feel uncomfortable. It alludes to Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy 19, where here again our Lord appears to be abrogating an Old Testament command that eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But these laws alluded originally, they prohibited the formal execution for an overly severe crime that didn't fit, an overly severe punishment that didn't fit the crime. In other words, if someone stole, the punishment should fit the crime. Tooth for tooth, eye for eye. That's what that refers to. Crime and the punishment should fit. Christian kindness, though, in Jesus' kingdom, now we're all kingdom citizens, hopefully, he's saying, I want you to go further in this issue. I want you to react to violence towards yourself in an amazing way. He's stressing the need to break, now listen to me carefully. The Lord is stressing the need to break the natural chain of evil action and reaction that is often characterized by human relationships. Resist in verse 39. Don't take revenge on someone who wrongs you. Every one of us will have to admit right at this point that is the hardest thing to do. We've got to resist evil, but here it speaks of trading insults. There is actually a Jewish praction under rabbinical law that said that you could take the back of your right hand and slap someone for insulting you. And all God's people, don't you do. You know, just pop. And Jesus said, stop it. Stop doing that. Stop doing tit for tat. Stop giving revenge for insult and injury. We're not to trade harsh words. I'll give you an example of how fast it can happen. Moi was going down leisurely the road. Now, I have a bad habit of just kind of driving slow. If you ever see our car going fast, it's Teresa. I just kind of go slow. Somebody was behind me and didn't like the particular thing I did in the road and laid on the horn. You know what my first reaction was? No, it was bless them, Jesus. No, it was, my first reaction was, I'm going to stop, pull this over right in front of them, get out like I did in France, and go up and say, can I help you? Just being mean. I wanted to do it so bad. Now, I know none of you have that problem. All of you are just the most wonderful saints of God when it comes to your driving and somebody cutting you off. But our natural reaction is to tit for tat. And Jesus has just told us, stop it. Don't do that. One of my favorite illustrations of all time is from the movie To Kill a Mockingbird with Gregory Peck. All of you old enough to know what I'm talking about, do this. All the rest of you, watch it. It's still considered one of the top five greatest movies ever made. And in that movie, you remember Gregory Peck, his name was Atticus Finch, the lawyer. And he was defending the black man who had been accused of a horrendous crime against a white girl. And in that day, it was just unthinkable that anybody would go to the defense and the help of this black man. But Atticus Finch was a man of principle and morals. And after he had gone to the court and after the case had been handed over to the jury, there was the man whose name was Bob Ewell, whose daughter had been hurt supposedly by this black man. And there's a scene where he's on the porch there with the other black people. And he walks up, Bob Ewell gets out of his car and he walks up to the face of Atticus Finch. Y'all remember this? And he spits all in his face. And Atticus Finch, Gregory Peck, in only the way he could, just simply took his handkerchief out of his pocket and wiped the spit off his face and walked around Bob Ewell and went to his car with his son watching. It sent a message. I will not return to you what you just did to me, because I represent someone higher than me. Now, that's easier to preach than it is to do, but it is still the standard he has given us. Verses 40 and 41. Anybody wants to sue you, take your shirt, let them have your coat also. This Wednesday, when you go to wear those shirts, they're nice shirts. If anybody wants them, you give them to them. Just make sure you have something to replace it with. There was this sense that people could go after things which weren't even legally theirs. It was yours. Our first instinct is to fight for what's ours. And Jesus is saying, you live by a higher standard. If the government and the Roman soldier wants you to carry his backpack for 2 miles, carry it for 4. What is this character he's asking us? Each of these commands ask us to act more generously than human fairness would require. I'm going to repeat that. There's no way of getting around it. I'm not going to preach this into something pretty that it's not. It comes down to some very rudimentary, tough stuff. And these commands are asking us to go beyond rudimentary fairness in how we treat others. Why? Because there's something more at stake than my feelings and my sense of fairness and rightness. There is the kingdom of God at stake. And that's what we're all about. Then he said, if they ask for this, give it to them. They want you to walk further. In other words, live above the fray, act more virtuous than the world around you. Live with character. Be different. First Baptist Church. And then, if he wasn't done enough, he concludes in verses 3 through 47. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus outright opposes a traditional teaching of his day that it was okay to have anger and hate for your enemies. And he again enunciates this more demanding requirement and ethic. He says, love your enemies. That's almost an oxymoron, isn't it? Enemies, we don't get along. But I'm to bridge that I don't get along with them with a love that transcends those differences. He said, listen, if only you love the people you want to love, tax collectors and sinners do that. All people, thieves even, love each other. The truest test of genuine Christianity is how we treat those who treat us the worst. I'm going to repeat that. The truest test of Christianity is how do we treat those who treat us the worst. If the world began to see Christianity today filled with more love and more kindness and compassion for even those who mistreat us, it would do more for the cause of Christ and the gospel than all the money in the world. Sacrifice for them. Love them. The word is agape in the Greek. Give them your best love. And greet them. An expression of desire for the other person's welfare. In those days, a greeting meant something. Shalom aleichem. Peace be unto you. And you were to respond, aleichem shalom, and unto you peace. Now, don't turn this into something. My mom used to have a bad habit. She's with the Lord now. But she also was the kind that she wasn't going to let anybody mistreat her. And when she went to a town, when we first moved to the town, she was one of them Yankees. And they wouldn't let her be a part of one of the local clubs because she was a Yankee. This is back in the 50s, by the way. So, there would be women who would show up at the grocery store and they wouldn't speak to her. You know what my mama did? She went out of her way. It didn't matter if she was in aisle 5 and they were over in 10. She went all the way over to aisle 10. And she said, well, hi, how are you? And now she did it out of meanness, though, because she saw them just getting uncomfortable as all get out. You know. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about in genuineness. Greeting them like you would your own family member. Love them. Care for them. So it just comes down to this as we close. You and I have a high standard to live by, don't we? And yet, it was in his first sermon. In summarizing all of this, he says, be perfect, not sinless. He knew that wasn't going to happen. The word carries the weight of mature. Be a loving without limits as best as you can. Grow up and be like your Father in heaven. He's not frustrating us with these strict commands. He's actually helping us. If I can break the cycle of tit for tat, it's to my benefit. Vengeance never helps anybody. And if I can love my enemies, ultimately, they can't hate me for long. So do we measure up? No. Do we have a long way to go? Yes. With God's help and God's grace, we can do it. So, First Baptist Church and everyone here this morning, go be kingdom people and show the difference. Let's stand to our feet. What number, Brother Joe?
273.
Number 273. Again, we will leave it to you to respond, whether in their pew or coming forward. If you have some need in your life that you would like for someone to pray with you concerning, we'd love to do that this morning. If you need to follow the Lord in baptism and you've never obeyed that part of His command, we encourage you to do so as we promote and believe in believers' baptism, a public testimony of our change in our lives through Christ. If you want to be a member of this church and join with this assembly, be well assured, as kingdom people, we're all on the same journey. No perfect people here, just people striving to be more like Christ. What's the number?
273.
Okay.
God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, I come to you to share His love as He told me to. He said, freely, freely you have received, freely.
Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and certainly we want to remember those of our brothers who are not able to pray. Is there anyone that has a prayer request you would ask your church body to pray with you concerning this morning? Anyone? All right, well then let's bow our heads. Our God and our Father, we commit to you our lives this morning, knowing that we fail you often. Forgive us. But as a church and as a people, as followers of Christ, as citizens of your kingdom, we want others to be a part of this kingdom. And all of our words of encouragement to them will fall short if our lives don't measure up. Lord, help us to live in such a way that others see the King of glory in us. Blessings upon our brothers and sisters who could not be with us today for providentially hindered or sickness. We pray for them and pray your blessings and encouragements upon them all. Thank you for these that are here. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Before you go, let me just say, as your pastor, we love you. And the door is open most of the time. It's only closed when they're working on the nursery. But that's almost done. You ought to go see it. It's almost there, ready for lots of youngins and babies. So we hope that you'll avail yourself of that soon. I guess maybe within a week or so it's going to be done. And we are excited about the new audiovisual back there, but I'm worried about Mike in the back. I told him, I said, in all my prior churches, audiovisual people have the power. They can move your sermon titles and your outlines up faster. Did he do that? I don't have a monitor. You stayed with me, Mike? Okay, good. All right. I was just a little scared back there. But we're just happy about the things that are going on here. And thank you. Teresa and I would like to say thank you for your love and support of us. We do not take it for granted. So thank you. And it's good to have my daughter-in-law here with me this morning with my big grandson. big. He's less than a year old, but he's big. But we're glad to see you. We're going to be dismissed now in final word of praise.